So in chapter 3, we look at the side of the Christian that is sort of the superstar Christian, that we are prone to look to the heroes of anything. We're raised as children in our society with cartoons, our books, our magazines, our comic books, our television shows are filled with heroes. So people like to look and gravitate towards heroes. And Paul wants to shoot down this concept that there are people that are superstars in the body of Christ. And he also does so in showing us that it's a sign of carnality. And there are many times in the book of Corinthians that we're taught about carnality and shown what carnality is. And carnality is that mindset of a person that claims to be a Christian, but yet the flesh is easily enticed in their life, and they live after the flesh. They make decisions after the flesh. And so now tonight he talks about the leadership and of being spiritually strong and mature. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, let every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. First of all, there's about four segues in this chapter that are very interesting. If you were never to have read 1 Corinthians before, you don't realize that he's setting you up for what's going to come in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is going to talk to us about sexual immorality in the body of Christ in the city of Corinth. But he's leading up to it. And once you've read it, you realize, oh, I see where he's going with this. So it's so important for us to read through the Bible, because we can see where God's going from Genesis to Revelation. And here we know he's going to something beyond carnality and weakness of Christianity inside the internal operation of the church. But we see where their carnality comes from is the shallowness of the people that call themselves Christians. Notice that he says, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual people in verse 1. He would really like to write a letter to them that was really full of depth. But he recognizes how carnal they are and how weak they are, that the message that he has is just going to be very superficial. And our society seems to be an extremely superficial society. Everything seems to be on the surface of what you look like, or where you live, or what you drive, or what your job title is, or who you know. And we look at this broken heart of this apostle. He says, there's so much more I could tell you, but I can't talk to you as if you're spiritual people. Now look how he builds on this thought. But I can talk to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Brand new Christians. Otherwise, they've been Christians for quite some time, but they're like babies. They talk and walk and act just like babies in Christ. They're not committed. It shows up in so many areas of their lives. So he begins to explain to them how he recognizes that they're like babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. So he's telling them that there's more that you could be learning, except you're not at a place where you can receive it. So I've been feeding you milk. You could be like that. I could be like that. That God could be saying, you know, I want to feed you meat, but you're carnal. You live like a worldly person, and so I can only feed you the bottle. I can give you the bottle. But there comes a time when you want to get off of the bottle and you want to get into the meat. So he shows us that we could be missing things. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Now, the ableness is put back on the Christian. If you were disciplined, you would be able to bear it. And as you discipline yourself, then you're able to receive more. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Because to the Jews, the writer of the Hebrews spoke almost the same concept to this group of people. And he used almost the same terms. One of the reasons, many believe St. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews also, though we don't know who the author is, but he uses some of the same thought patterns. Look what he says here. Chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, verse 5, Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Verse 6 says here, as he said also in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, you may wonder why you suffer sometimes. You may want to underline that. We all go through suffering, and as you get older, you realize that getting old isn't for the weak. There's pains that come, and I remember I went, when I turned 40, to the doctor and I said, man, I can't throw the football 40 yards anymore. And he said, well, you're not 30 anymore. And I said, yeah, but I can throw a football. And he says, Mike, you can't play football. You're getting older. And I said, oh, come on. Now I can barely cock my arm back here. I'm going to slap it, get it back down, you know. But we do suffer. I wonder sometimes why the Lord in the last 5 years has given me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of pain. And sometimes I say, I can't take the pain. And I get sick of taking stuff, you know. Sometimes I'll take 6 or 8 Excedrin, or you go to the physical therapist, and you go to the chiropractor, and you go to the doctor, and the Lord says, hey, you learn obedience through the things that you suffer. So you end up realizing, okay, there's lessons. Got to learn these lessons. What are these lessons? And so sometimes you suffer, and you wonder, why am I suffering? There's lessons to be learned. And the greatest lesson we can learn as a spiritual woman or spiritual man is this lesson of obedience. God said in the Old Testament, I would rather have obedience than free will sacrifice. He wants your obedience. He wants you just to be obedient. If you're a Christian, walk like a Christian. Act like a Christian. So, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he's an author. So he created something out of nothing. Now, I've been in the process of writing a new book. As an author, you sit and you pray and you write. You get a concept, get an idea. And then with the concept, you try to take it from an outline into sentence structure and paragraphs and paint a picture with words. And so when you get a vapor lock, you really can't do much. But when you get flowing, man, as an author, you can create something. And you stop and you think of Jesus. He created a whole group of people that simply have to obey him, and their blessings come to them. And as he suffered, being made perfect through his suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation unto you and me, all of them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now Melchizedek is this theophany of Christ, this early appearance, many believe, of Jesus Christ. He was Melchizedek, the prince of Salem. Made him the Prince of Peace. Salem is the word for peace. He was the Prince of Jerusalem. So here he was, this king. But he had a priesthood, but we don't know where his priesthood is. And it's a whole Bible study that would take years to really figure it out. And he says, concerning Melchizedek, we have many things that could be said, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. So how can we teach about Melchizedek, he said, because as Jews, as Hebrews, you know about him from the book of Genesis, but there are so many things you don't know because you're not spiritually inclined. Look at the next verse and underline this in your Bible. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, there's a timeline. That timeline is now that you should be getting meat, but you're not ready. And so you need milk. At the time when you should be getting meat, he says, when you ought to be teaching the Word of God, you should be teaching people, you're in such a place as a Christian that you still need people to teach you that you haven't learned everything there is to learn. And you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, that you need to go back to the basics. And those basics are what the babies have. And you're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you in this challenge that let it be a year that you make a commitment to God that every day you're going to be reading the Bible. You see, you're going to be held accountable for what you did with the Word of God as a Christian. And now Paul not only talks to the Corinthian church about it, but here in the book of Hebrews. When you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you see the same language that people are carnal, they're not spiritual, they're babies in Christ, they're drinking spiritual milk, they're eating spiritual pablum, instead of eating the meat. So in verse 3 of chapter 3 says, for you are yet carnal. You're still carnal. Now there are some scriptures that lead us to believe when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians all the way through that it is very likely that there is a third epistle somewhere rolled up in this world, much like the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered, that Paul wrote to this church. There's references to it. That another letter had been written. But when you see what he says here, you can see that, well, that's true. You are yet carnal, as if he's already spoken to them about being carnal. For whereas there is among you, now he divides three things that make up a carnal church and a carnal Christian. Number one is envying. Number two is strife. And number three is divisions. Don't these three things, he say, make you carnal and you walk as men. So what are three things that make you a worldly person? One, envy. Two, strife. And three, divisions. So when you begin to envy people, it is your flesh. Envy is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And it tells you about the flesh, the fruit of the works of the flesh, which are made manifest. And envy is one of them, that you shouldn't be envying. A second one here is strife. Now, strife actually comes from envy because you're envying somebody else. But stop and think of this. Do you think there's anybody in this room that has never envied somebody else or something else that they didn't have? Every one of us has envied. Now stop and just think for a moment, privately and secretly, so nobody laughs at you, something that you envied in your life, or maybe you're envying. And then you start laughing because you see how silly it is. But stop and think, is there ever anything you envied? Was it a bicycle? Maybe a tricycle? And maybe it was a wagon? And then when you graduate from the wagon and the tricycle to the bicycle, you went to the automobile and you envied other people's cars or houses or their carpet or their silverware. And you envied his girlfriend. You envied him because you wanted that girlfriend. And it turns into covetousness. But stop and think of this one sin, envy. You never talk about it. I mean, I'm not going to walk up and say, I really envy you because you're cool. I want to be cool like you. In fact, instead of telling somebody that they're cool and you wish you were like them, you get jealous. Oh, yeah, the only reason he's cool, though, is
He's got money. The only reason the girls like him is his cologne. I envy him, but I'm never going to tell him I envy him. But envy is sort of a sneaky little sin. And what happens when we have a sneaky little sin like envy? It builds up walls. And when you build up walls, what happens? You start striving with people. And when you build up a wall so people can't get close to your heart, you keep them away from you, there's always going to be this edginess. You walk into the room, they walk into the room, you don't know why the edginess is there, but a wall is there. And why is the wall there? Because of strife. And why are you striving with this person you work with? Or even you live with, your roommate maybe. Why? Because there's some root of envy in there. And that envy then brings a little bitterness along, and it just turns into the stupidest thing. It's like a three-ring circus, this little secret sin of envy. But envy, strife, and division are three signs of carnality inside of the church. I've seen it with pastors towards me, and they build a wall, and they get striving, and you know, they say, oh, I want to have all that you have. I said, well, I haven't got anything, first of all. That's a good lesson to learn. You know, Jesus is the chairman of the board. He's the good shepherd of this church. I'm his servant. I don't have a big ministry. Well, you pastors, I've heard it at a conference, you pastors with big churches. Well, do you know any? I don't know any. I haven't got a big church. I can barely make it to church on Sunday morning. And if I weren't a pastor, I probably wouldn't show up to church every Sunday morning. To be quite honest with you, I'd go to church Sunday night. I'm an evening guy. So when there's envy, strife, and division, it tells us you're carnal and you walk as men. For while one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? For then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? The only trouble I've ever seen of pastoring this ministry is always when I've brought a minister in from the outside to be a part of the staff, and then he starts building on the foundation that the Lord has given, and he draws people to himself instead of drawing them to Jesus, and then he wants to leave and take people. And it's sad to see happen. It's not sad for the person, because God will end up dealing with it. What's sad for me is the people that follow him, because they're not getting a person that really loves them. They're getting a person that envies the ministry and wants to be recognized. And God will let you have recognition. The Jews wanted some meat. They didn't like how God provided, so he brought them quail. He brought them so much quail that as they ate that meat, it became so sickening it came out their nose, the Bible says. And sometimes God will give us exactly what we ask for. And if it's rooted in sin, it might be 5 years, it might be 10 years, it might be 25 years, God's going to teach you the lesson. There are no shortcuts in the body of Christ. And you can scurry around and think you're getting away with something. Mm-mm. Not with the Holy Ghost. He's watching us. And I've watched the patience of God, and I've watched it in my life and other people's lives, and saying, if it were me, I would have snapped my fingers and that situation would have been done. But God goes on and on and on with long suffering so that he can always give people a space to learn a lesson and to repent of their sin. So who is Paul? Well, he's the great apostle. But they're nobody, he says, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Underline that verse, because our life is like that. You might have taken some money and put it into the stock market in the last couple of years and made a lot of money. You say, boy, I'm so smart. No, you're not. You planted, and somebody else watered. They bought stock too to make it go up. It's God that gives the increase. If you're investing money or investing in people, if you're doing something at work and your business is expanding or your house went up in value and you sold it, it's God that gives increase. When increase comes, be it an increase of health or joy or happiness or physical assets, when anything increases in your life, this is a great lesson for us to learn. Be grateful and give thanks that it came from God. Because God could just as quickly allow the devil to come and snatch it from you. So as the increase comes, when you realize that the increase came from God, then you realize it doesn't belong to me. How, as a steward, do you want me to use this increase in my life, Lord? Don't get selfish. Don't get stingy. Increase can only come from God. And I've seen that
over and over and over again as a minister, that for many people, I have led them to the Lord. I have planted the seed. For many people, they've already come to the Lord, and I've watered in their lives. And when people grow in the Lord and they flourish, I realize that's not because of me. God gives the increase. Their life is changed because God has changed their life. Life is so easy when you don't hold on to it, but you just enjoy it because it's a gift. And so when anything goes on in your life, you realize that it's all from God. God's allowing the suffering. He's allowing the pain. He's allowing the good times. He's allowing the bad times. He's allowing it all to conform you more into his image. And so you realize, I don't have to strive. I don't have to hustle. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to strain at life. Life's going to happen. You need to just see it through God's eyes so you can enjoy every part of it. You stop and you think, well, how could that be? Well, if Jesus were your son, and he were nailed to a cross in the feet and the hands, and he was bleeding profusely from his head and face and his back, and he had a crown of thorns being mocked as the king, and his face was bruised so badly from the men beating him that you couldn't tell that he's a human being, how in the world would you be able to say, as it says in Isaiah 53, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him? What could a father see that would be pleasing? How could it say in the book of Philippians that who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering, even the suffering of the cross? What joy would there be in going to the cross? You see, even in the painful things in our lives, there is joy and there is gladness because it's the fruit of what comes out of your life that will go on. You see, when the pain goes away, you're going to have good days. But what is happening in these suffering times, it's called character. How do you react when the pressure is on? Do you curse? Do you swear? Do you go out and fornicate? Do you steal? Do you go be a shopaholic? Do you lie? Do you manipulate? Do you do things to bring pleasure to yourself? Or do you stand with the Lord in the adversity and let him develop character inside of your heart? Character cannot be bought at Long's drugstores. Even though the vice president of Long's in this area is a Christian, he doesn't sell character in a bottle. Character is something that is shaped inside of you. And many times it's the suffering and the pain and the pressures and the temptations that come your way of how you respond that will make the character of a human being you really are. So neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters. Underline this. But God that gives the increase. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters anything, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, so we all work together. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Underline that, because it's accountability. You will receive a reward according to how you lived your life. Now look at this. You, every man, shall receive his own reward. I'm not going to receive your reward, and you're not going to receive mine. I'm on a different track than you, maybe. And God is asking me things that he doesn't ask you. But if you're faithful in the little, he'll give you more. And then you're faithful in that more, he'll give you even more. And faithfulness breeds success. And it's this faithfulness like praying. Jesus said, if you pray in your secret closet, you'll be rewarded openly that people will see on the outside. So you don't need to go saying, I'm really a spiritual woman, I'm a spiritual man because I pray so loudly at the prayer meeting. No. The fruit of your life is what you do in secret. It's where you are with the Lord privately. And then when you come out into the public marketplace and people see you, they see you as a blessed family, as a blessed person. And it comes from your private life in your heart with God. That shows that you're walking so close to the Lord. So you will be rewarded. That's called accountability. I stand before God. Every man shall receive. You may want to remember that. I stand before God. Everyone will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, if you've been a Christian as these people, let's say you've been a Christian 10 years, and you don't pray, you'll get a reward for that. You don't tithe, you'll be rewarded for that. You will get the reward of salvation, but when you walk into the kingdom, you'll be a pygmy. You'll be a little spiritual midget walking around, you know, instead of a spiritual giant. And so realize that how you're living your life is going to show up in the future. And the spiritual investments that I made in 1970 are now paying back. And the spiritual investments I made in the ministry that the Lord set at my hand in 1974 with 10 people in the living room is definitely paying back now. I just know that all those years of praying for my little babies and my little toddlers and my little kids and my teenagers, the fruit's coming back. And some of you have prayed for your little kids and your teenagers, and the fruit isn't there yet. I can guarantee you, it will be there. What you're investing in is going to show itself someday. And I'm seeing things that are starting to pop for our church and ministry that I only dreamed about. So be patient with yourselves. You don't become a spiritual person overnight. We have a lot of flesh. In fact, most of us spent more life in the flesh than we spent in the spirit. So you've got to be patient with yourself, but you've got to also discipline yourself to reap these great rewards. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Note that. We labor with God. And notice what he says. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. The guy that fertilizes, the guy that prunes. He keeps you growing. You are the orchard of God. You are the vineyard. You are the ones that produce his fruit through your life. But notice also, you're God's building. He goes into the carpentry realm. And nobody knows carpentry better than the Lord Jesus himself from Nazareth. So now he says you're a building as a church. We are a building. It's not we are the church, here's the steeple, look inside and see all the people. It's not that kind of a building. You're spiritual people. Some of us have a gift that are the pillars of the church. The Schultzes sit over here, and I'll never forget, I won't forget it in heaven, I hope. The Sunday morning at Balboa Park when Arlene and John said to me, Mike, we want to make a commitment to you and to this church and to serve this church. Since our first Sunday morning service in Balboa Park. And they're sitting here reading the Bible and still praising the Lord, and their family is a blessed family because they've been faithful. But they're pillars. I look at them, and I look at the woods, and I look at others, and I think, pillars. And some of you are loafers, like shoes. And loafers like pillows, not pillars. You're sleepyheads. And others of you are windows. You see vistas and opportunities, and sunlight comes through your heart. And blessings come through you. Some of you have the gift of prayer and the gift of giving. You know, there's out of, you know, if 1,000 people come to a service, maybe 200 tithe and give. If, you know, we have 5,000 people on Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe 25 or 50 will come to pray. There's only a handful of real, strong, committed Christians in any church that make up the building. The building. Ron Sawyer sits over here and he builds beautiful custom homes with great detail work, but he knows that the hardest part of his building projects is not making the big bucks that he makes when he sells them. Just kidding, Ron. But the hard part is seeing the land and buying it and developing it and digging the foundation and bringing the curbs and the road and the underground, the sewer and the water pipes and the electricity into it, isn't it? That's the hard part. And he can bring out his best friends and say, this is a 5,000 square foot house? I don't see it. But in Ron's eye, he sees a beautiful home with the best cabinets, automatic air conditioning, everything just totally modern and controlled. And when you walk in the front door, it says, hiya, pal. How you doing? Good to have you home from work. He's thinking of a garage that will be always clean automatically. You push the button and all the junk falls underneath the floor and the floor comes back up. That'd be a great invention, wouldn't it? I'd love to have one of those. But you see, a builder begins to see before the building starts, and then when the building starts, it's really foundational. And you want a deep foundation in your life. Here I was at my pastor's church this morning at an outreach for substance abuse. And I love that man like I love nobody else in the world, because he discipled me in Jesus Christ. And to be in his pulpit is the greatest honor I ever get. And to be able to talk to thousands of people that are struggling and tell them what it was like when I first showed up at that building like they did to where I am today. From a high school dropout to 3 masters and a doctorate. To be in divorce and losing Sandy and 2 of her kids. To be remarried to her and to have her such a godly woman and to have 5 kids and now 9 grandkids. To be totally financially bankrupt and have every bill paid for, that we just have a car payment and a house payment. We're not in debt. To be able to have people in our lives that love us. To realize that I was in an insane asylum and told that I'd be in custodial care the rest of my life. That I couldn't even change my clothes. I couldn't carry on a conversation. To walk around thinking that my head was blown off for 2 years. To have no hope because of drugs and alcohol. Amazing to think what Jesus Christ can do with one man. And I told him, just think of all you hundreds of people had happened in your life, what just happened to mine. Millions would come to know Jesus Christ. And when I gave the invitation to see that the room was not big enough to hold all the people that came to give their hearts to Jesus and be delivered from drugs, I mean, I look at that and I think, what a privilege and an honor. But it was my spiritual father that brought me to a place to be mature enough that I could help hundreds in one morning come into the same place he brought me. What an honor and a privilege for us to have accountability, that we shall all be judged for what we've done with our lives. And to know good and not to do good is sin, the Bible says. There's no greater good than we can do than to lay our life down for our brethren, because that's the greatest way you show you love. Your time, your effort, your sacrifice, people. You care for people. You go out of your way to help people get closer to God, and God's going to reward you for that. So he says to them, you are God's building. He's building us. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now he tells us that he's building God's building, the church. There's a purpose to it. I have laid the foundation. That was his job. And another man builds upon it. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. You see, I can lay a foundation and get you to the Lord. And I can get teachers to come and minister to you. And then I can get people to volunteer, and I can get people to help your Sunday school and all that. And then I can help your kids by giving them an education system. And we can do stuff to reach our community. And I can be a master builder with a master plan. But now you have to do the work of building your house in this spiritual community. And then if every pastor in San Diego and the 1,250 churches that are throughout the county have a master plan because they see what Jesus has them doing, but they're not building walls, they're not striving, there's not envy, but everyone's doing what they're supposed to do, and every Christian is being fed the Word of God, then there must be, from heaven's point of view, a brilliant light shining, and each one of us become these little temples and buildings of God walking around with our light shining out. But when we come together collectively, and we meet the $70,000 worth of lease payment to the school district every month, and we pay the $11,000 light bill and the $1,000 water bill, and we pay the $250,000 worth of payroll every 2 weeks, and every bill is always paid, and we owe no man anything. That's got to be a great witness to the bank and to the people in the know. To have City Hall call us and tell me, people in the know, we are so glad that Horizon Christian Fellowship is still doing good for our community and put in an offer to buy that cross. Members of City Hall, do you know what that means in heaven? If they would call the pastor of this ruffian group of rebels that you are, you know, and say, we appreciate that you're there. Out of 1,250 churches, you're the only one that stood up and said, we'll go against the atheists. You know, that's a light to a city. That's a lot of light. And we didn't have the money. When we bid the $100,000, we did not have the money. But the moment we said we're going to do it, a check for the $100,000 came in. And that family told me the day before yesterday that they knew that God had spoken to them and they had been given this money. And the wife kept saying, are you going to call Pastor Mike and tell him? It would have made it so easy had they called me and said that. And the husband said, no, God doesn't want me to tell him. We'll just give it. And if he had just called me, I would have said, we're going to offer 100 because we have it. We didn't have it. And for them to hear my side of the story, amazing. Amazing. You're a building. Some of your closet cases. And he wants to make you into dining rooms. Some of your little nooks and crannies, he wants to make you into a ballroom. You're a building. He's a master builder. He has a plan for your life, but how much more of a plan for our church? What an honor to be a part of this church. I have spent almost 50% of my life in this church. I have always tithed to this church. I've always served this church. This has been the greatest honor of my life, to be a part of you and the people that make Horizon Christian Fellowship their home. Because I see it as His bride, as His body. I'm always trying to think of new ways to do things. I think that we have, you know, I think we figured it out. Well, if you've got, you know, 700-800 teenagers in here a day and in the bathrooms every day, you've got over 400,000 people a year just coming into the gymnasium. You know how many people that is? That's a lot of people. There's not one bit of graffiti anywhere. What does that tell you? Tells you we have a poor congregation of teenagers who can't afford to buy the paint. Tells me that the Holy Spirit is walking around here. And He knows how to get a lot of mileage. We could have never have bought a facility like this for the price that we lease it for. Never. I thank God that the school district didn't know what they were going to do with it. Had we not taken it over, it'd probably be run over with rats and druggies. And when we took over the campus in North Claremont, found condoms and syringes and marijuana butts and beer cans all over the roofs up there. All the kids in North Claremont coming over there and getting stoned and having sex and drinking. Same thing in this campus. You got 1,450 kids learning their ABCs and their 1-2-3s, and that they didn't evolve from monkeys. They were created by a God that loves them. Every day being told about the glory of God. But who would have ever thought when we first came here that God would be doing what He's doing? Who would have ever thought that people investing 25 years ago in an old theater building on 29th and University would not only help that we paid that off and had no debt on it, that we could take that money and build the gymnasium, and that 300,000 to 450,000 people every year would come and hear the gospel in that building, and that kids from all over the county would come and use it as a sports center. Who would have ever thought? You see, you can make little investments and you get little returns. But when you're working with a master builder like God, the thrill is to see, what's He going to do with it? Well, how are we going to feed all these people? There's 5,000 plus women and children, maybe 15,000. Send them away that we at least can eat. Oh, great faith you disciples have. Great faith. Now, what do we have? Well, we got one little boy over here with a sack with 5 loaves and 3 fishes. What's that good for? Son, come here. Thank you for willing to offer that to me. And what did Jesus do with that little boy's gift? He fed all of them, plus gave each one of those doubting disciples a full basket full back. You have no faith? Look at that little kid there. In fact, I'm going to let you always remember that you have no faith, because I'm going to prosper you. So you'll always remember who I am. You are God's building, and it's according to God's grace, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Watch out for putting up the wrong building. How embarrassing. Put up a solid building with a great foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds upon this foundation, now this is your life. You don't want to be carnal. This is what you want. You want to build on your foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So be aware that you're going to give account. You're going to be judged and receive a reward. Now, every one of us, our whole work is going to be made manifest, if it's real or not. For the day shall be declared, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So your life is going to be tried by fire. And if your life was shallow, there's not going to be anything left standing. But if your life was built with precious commitment of things at cost, not with hay, wood, and stubble, but gold and precious jewels, and a solid foundation. It's going to stand. If any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, though his work is gone, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you people are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? How could you be carnal? Don't you realize you're now the temple? It's not in Jerusalem. You're the holy place. God's Spirit miraculously, mysteriously lives in us. And now as individuals, we carry the light. But corporately, as Horizon Christian Fellowship, we are his spiritual temple for this community and for the works he has us doing across the country and around the world. We are his temple. And he lives inside of us as a church, as families, and as individuals. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You may want to circle that verse. That's basic Christianity 101 right there. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And this is why sex outside of marriage is so dangerous. And if we don't take care of our temple, and we pervert the temple of God, he's going to destroy it. Now realize what I said, because we're finishing now, at the beginning of this Bible study. If you've read 1 Corinthians through, you know the carnality is going to go beyond envy, strife, and division. He's going to sexual immorality in the church. There is a lot of sexual immorality in Horizon Christian Fellowship. It's appalling. It shouldn't be named in the body of Christ whatsoever. There's nothing worse than counseling a beautiful Christian woman who now has a venereal disease because her Christian boyfriend gave it to her. There's nothing sadder than talking to a Christian woman who just had an abortion because her Christian boyfriend got her pregnant and they're not married. It is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You are the temple of God, and his temple is holy, for he's a holy God. The temple was so holy in Jerusalem that only one man a year, and that was the high priest, could walk into that holy of holy place to sprinkle the blood on the altar in the Ark of the Covenant. And that was so dangerous that they put bells along the bottom of the high priest's robe that jingled. And they tied a rope around his ankle. Because if he went into the inner sanctuary and gave an offering and had a heart attack and died, and they walked in there, God would have struck them dead. If God did not accept the sin offering, God would strike the high priest dead. Needless to say, not many people applied for the job. They feared the power of God in the temple. And how you and I should fear the presence of God in the temple. And yet, one of the hardest things for us to do is to go to church. Do you ever feel it? Being like, well, I want to go, but I don't want to go. Well, I sort of want to go. I'd rather go to the movie. But going to the house of God, his people, to the temple, his people, not the building or the location, many times is a struggle for us. I'm speaking from the pastor's point of view. You know why it is? Because he's holy. He's in this room with us right now. And we know that he could convict us through his word. We also know that he's so holy that while we're singing to him and worshiping him, he may manifest to us that we're not really worshiping him. And he may want me to sing louder or to lift my hands. Something that's totally humiliating to you. That's why you don't like to go. And not only that, the pastor may ask you to pray with a stranger standing beside you. So, this resistance to go to the temple of God, because his holiness is there. And the Ten Commandments deal with holiness of loving God and loving your neighbor. You don't mind going and being anonymous with the God part, but when it comes to the neighbor part, you don't mind the social aspect, the neighbor part, but you're hesitant on the God part. That's why it's so hard for you. That's why it's so hard for people to go to church. Now, from my point of view, there was a time in San Diego, all you had to do is say, and we're having a Bible study, and there'd be standing room only. You know what the sadness is for our county now? There are too many churches. Too many divisions, too many Apollos's, too many Paul's, too many Cephas's. And I can go anytime I want. I can turn on the Christian radio, Christian television, Christian music, and there's no commitment. Sort of like the computer. You can sit all alone with your computer, and you don't have to talk to anybody. You can go to chat rooms. You can blank them out. You can play games. You can do anything you want. Now stop and think how often you look people in the eye. People are afraid to look me in the eye. And I sort of move my head around and keep... Can I look? I mean, give me some eyeball contact. Well, you know, and they think I can see through them like Superman or Kryptonite or something. I like to look people in the eye. I can see how healthy they are by looking in their eye. I can see if they're kidding me or joking me or lying to me. The eye tells you a lot. So many people won't look you in the eye. That's a dangerous sign. I've always told my sons, when you meet somebody, you shake hands with them, you call them yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and you look them in the eye. Don't look around and over your shoulder. You look them in the eye. Now, I've got a picture of Philip in the office when he's 10 years old, shaking hands with the president of the Philippines, Cory Aquino. And he was shorter than me and a little bit shorter than her, but he was looking her, his hands stretched out, and he's looking her in the eye. And I was proud of him. He lisped, "How do you do?" Looking her in the eye. "You can let go now, Phil." "Oh, okay." Look him in the eye. And how God wants to look us in the eye. Get this concept. The church is a wonderful place. Oh, there's hypocrites. Well, you just make another one. Yeah, there are no perfect people anywhere. Ever. God's here. That's what makes it so perfect. The Lord's here. Why does he want to be with us right now? Because he loves us. Why does he try to instruct us and teach us through his word? Because he's got a master plan. And I've always enjoyed being a part of his plan. You know, there's times when I've been building for him, and he says, "Mike, I want you to, you know, I left you on your own there, and I think you should tear out those two rooms and look at the blueprint. But look how I did such a..." "Mike, believe me, you don't see the overall picture." "But I..." "And the blueprint, oh, that wall's... Oh, I see, yes, okay. I can't go to the bathroom over there if I have this wall here. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, there's no door in there." And you know, we get building on our own. We need a master builder who taps us on the shoulder and says, "Have you looked at the blueprint lately?" "Well, no, I've been doing it all on my own." "I've got a blueprint. Just follow me." And it's always been a thrill because I've had him hurt me and upset me and say, "Why do that, Lord? Why are you doing this to me?" It's not about you. You signed up when I said, "Do you want to do it?" And I said, "Yeah." "Well, now you don't want to do it because, you know, you got to work longer hours?" "Okay, I'm sorry." "Okay, but look what's happening on the other side of the room. Those guys are building, they've never built before in their life. Look at them. And they're singing while they're building. Look at them. They're following you to the festivals. Look at them. They're praying to me. Look at them. I'm the master builder. Look at the blueprints I give you. You're part of this." It's such a joy to be a part of it. You know, when you stop and you think of life, in a church, you get a huge family. I've been able to be at the birth of children with their families in the hospital at the time the baby's being delivered. I've been able to be the last person to leave a cemetery with their loved one. I always want to be the last one there that when they drive out, they know that God had a representative standing by the person they love. I always do that. I've been able to be in their mortuaries with them with my arms wrapped around them. I've stood there with them when they're getting married. I've laughed with them when they've laughed. I've cried with them when they've cried. I've seen them prosper in the business community of San Diego. I see them go bankrupt. I see him join the military. I hear from him in the Middle East and all around the world. And what a joy to realize that we have such a big family, that God's love can pour through so many avenues to touch your life every day. You don't have time to be grumpy. You know, I used to wake up grumpy, but now I just let her sleep in. Check. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are the master builder and that you have a wonderful plan for each of our lives. We bow our hearts before you and thank you that you hold us accountable, that each one of us will give an account. Maybe not to the pastor or to the boss or to the uncle or to the father-in-law, but we'll all give an account of our lives, of how we built upon them. We thank you that you give us a warning that each one of our lives are going to be tested and tried as if by fire. We don't know what that means, but it's going to be consuming. We know that. And so I pray for all these men and women that your Holy Ghost would let them open their eyes to go to your storehouse to bring out the most precious things, to build a life that would honor and glorify you. That the fathers would take the role of daddy and teach their boys and girls how to build early. That they would show them how to lay out a foundation and build up some walls and put the hardware on the doors and put windows in, that their little girls and their little boys would grow up to the day that they would say, Dad, would you pray for my wife or for my husband, wherever they are? And then the day would come when they're actually standing there at the altar with their child. May they also take the responsibility of husband and the wife as wife and mommy. May we see our role in our church, Lord, to love you and to serve you, and to help one another build a beautiful temple for you. That light would shine through, that love would flow out, that music would ring throughout the county, that the Word of God would reach out throughout the world through all of us. That our temple would be dedicated 100% to Jesus and not to a man or to a corporate entity. But we, your people, would flow together by the Spirit of God. And Lord, that you would jointly fit us together, as Ephesians says. And when you take two 2x4s and you nail them together, it gets kind of snug, and they have to be measured exactly the right length, and the nails need to go in the right angle. It gets a little uncomfortable at times. But as we step back and we say, thank you, God, that you've given me something to do with my life, to be part of a master plan of your building. And while I'm a part of this temple, find me faithful, find me mature, and not a baby crying and spilling milk. Teach us to take meat and not to be carnal, and teach us to not let envy, strife, or division have any place in our hearts. But let us just love one another as you have loved us. And start from this message tonight. Pour out your kingdom through Horizon Christian Fellowship to thousands of people. Thank you for the gift that you've given to us to just be a part of what you are doing. And that you so clearly say that we work with God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.